Well, good morning. Everybody doing good this morning? Good, good, good. It's good to see some familiar faces. I see Jason here visiting from La Belle Provence. Good to see you. This morning, we are in, get this, our last week of Ezekiel. You're not excited? You want more of Ezekiel? I can see how it is. Yes, Ezekiel presents us some challenges, doesn't it? It challenges us to look at ourselves and see how we're living, see if what God is saying to us, what God is calling us to do, how we're supposed to live. It puts a mirror in front of us, and it's a mirror that asks us to do something about it. And it's not a flattering mirror at times, because it says, listen, this is the reality of what's going on. And so I just want to encourage you guys as we finish Ezekiel. It ends on a great note, but as we end Ezekiel, I want you to just think through the lens of this last couple of weeks that we've been looking at Ezekiel and everything that God has been saying to us through that time frame. Okay? Don't turn the volume down on what God has been saying. Okay? Listen to what he's been saying. Act on what he's been saying. Okay? Because just like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all the other prophets that were speaking to Israel, when we say Israel, when we say Judah, that means the totality of who they are. But within the people of Judah, there was going to be people who absolutely ignored everything that the prophets said, and then they would see the results of their actions of ignoring what God was saying through his prophets. So I just encourage you, listen to the word of God when it speaks to you, when Holy Spirit uses his word to convict, to draw us closer, to teach us what it looks like to follow in Jesus' footsteps. I encourage you to pay attention, because it is life. It's literally life for us to do so. So I encourage you to do that. Well, within Christianity, there is absolute agreement. All right. Doesn't matter which denomination, which church you pull up to on a Sunday morning. Doesn't matter. In absolute agreement, there is that Jesus is coming again. Okay. That's right. Jesus is coming again. And yeah, there's different convictions around all the scenarios of how that happens, of how we interpret prophetic literature in the Bible and see that play out. There's different ideas of what does Israel's role look like in this? What is the church's role? What does the rapture look like? What is that sudden coming of God look like? When exactly does it happen? What does the earth endure before that happens? So today, I want you to hear this, okay, before we get into any further. What I'm sharing today is just that. It's a conviction. It's a perspective that I have, though. So I honor all the other perspectives out there, right? I honor them all to say, just because we may see things a little differently, right? There's differences in the body of Christ. And in disagreement, what we do is we believe the best about each other, right? We don't put down each other. We don't look down on each other, but we believe the best about each other, even if there's differences in how we interpret some theology. All right. And it doesn't mean to say every bit of theology can be interpreted in every way, right? A church must agree that, you know, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, who came to earth, lived a life, who died and rose again and has ascended to the Father. All right. We have to agree on some doctrines, but there's some things that allow for us to go like, well, I think Jesus comes down in this time period, or I think he may come down like that, because we're all guessing, because no one knows the day or the hour that God is going to return, right? In some of this, we're looking at the signs, but we're not, like we said last week, making schedules of it all, right? We're not making schedules. There's no date circled on your calendar. And if there is, erase it or throw out the calendar and get a new one, because there is no dates that you can put down. It's just signs that we look at. And so as we read from the chapter that we mentioned last week from Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees this valley of dry bones. And to frame this valley, we have to go all the way back to Genesis for a reminder of how God creates life. In Genesis chapter 2, we read this. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and the man became a living creature. And so the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. So we see the two accounts of how God makes humanity. God's creative work, it always involves his spirit and the breath of life that it brings. And we see in Ezekiel 37 then, if we fast forward to it, the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel speaking, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of dry bones. And in this prophetic vision, Ezekiel sees the state of Judah. It's a valley of dry bones. It represents everything that might have been but isn't. Dreams that once lived but have now died. And for God, turning dry bones back to life, that's never the issue. That's not the problem. But this valley, it was a chosen space repeatedly by the people of Israel because of their rebellion, their intentional rebellion against God. And I want us to notice something, that God takes Ezekiel and brings him to this valley that's full of dry bones, that represents the condition of Judah in this place. And what we notice is this, something that we've seen all throughout these prophetic books, that God doesn't observe from afar. God doesn't look down from afar and say, see that valley way over there, that valley that I can barely see because I'm so far from it. He doesn't look from afar. He brings Ezekiel right into the middle of this valley. God is present right in the middle of the valley before a single bone moves, right? Let that sink in. God is with us in our darkest places. Whatever dark place you may feel like you're in right now, God is in that dark place with you, even if it's a place of your own making. Some of you, you may be in a valley right now. Maybe it's a valley of grief or addiction or broken relationships or spiritual dryness. But if we hear God's word today, the Holy Spirit isn't with you in some vague way. Not in some general way. He is specifically, powerfully, right where you are. You are not alone. And maybe today that's all you need to hear. You are not alone. God is with you. And because those who feel useless, they're exactly the ones that God loves to restore. In Ezekiel 37, it says this. He said, he led me among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah had prophesied to Judah, and they didn't listen. Ezekiel prophesied, and still no response by Judah. And now God brings him into the very middle of this valley of death and gives him an obedience test. Trust me with your seeming insignificance. What can you do in the midst of this? And Ezekiel, like us, is responsible for obedience, simple obedience. And God is responsible for the outcome. And hear this. Satan loves to use disappointing circumstances, disappointing results to discourage us from staying obedient, from staying on track, but moving in the opposite spirit of what the enemy wants, moving in the opposite spirit of that means moving with the Spirit, staying true to what God has called you to do, saying, it doesn't, those circumstances, they're not going to affect my obedience. That means we're moving with the Spirit. And his obedience, it lets us see the humility in Ezekiel's answer. For a people in Babylon, captivity because of rebellion, repeated rebellion, leads to a valley of dry bones that feels almost literal to them. They are so lost from their homeland. They see no way out of their current scenario. And the question feels heavy. Is the story of redemption over? That sounds like what he's asking when he says, can these dry bones live again? Is there any way to resurrect what was once a dream and what was once a people with a promise? Is there any way to resurrect that? Can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel's answer simply is, Lord God, you know. Only God knows. He's in a valley of death, but he's there with the Spirit of the Lord. The same Spirit who formed man from dust and breathed life into nostrils and turned the rib of a man into a woman. Can these bones live? It's an invitation to view every circumstance that we go through, not through our eyes, but through the eyes of God. In verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I want to try a social experiment. We'll see if it works in our group today. How many people here have like social apps? You have something with social media. You have Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, stuff like that. And you go on like all the reels or the shorts or anything like that, right? You go on that stuff. Okay, I'm going to give you permission to do something right now, okay? Everybody pull out their phones. If you got social media, pull out your phones, okay? Open up one of those apps that you go on social media on, okay? Open one of them up, okay? Now, what I want you to do is just turn your volume up on as loud as you can get. Turn your volume up way loud, okay? Okay, and then we're all just going to scroll through on our social media reels or anything like that. You ready? Everybody do it all at once. Grab your phones, turn the volume up. You have to turn it down after, okay? All right, turn it up. Start scrolling. Just start scrolling. All right, good job. You can turn them off there. You can see how hard it was to hear my voice there, wasn't it? Over all the cacophony of noise that all the media, all the things of this world throws at us, it can be really hard to hear the word of the Lord, can it? Bless you. Wasn't hard to hear that, was it? But when we think about our phones, and more than just our phones, we think about just all the bombardment of voices that affect us today, though, and it all comes at us at full volume. You may not listen to it on full volume on your phone, but the volume of all of it coming at us is full volume. The notifications, the pinging, the constant information and opinions that reach us from everywhere, they can be a gift, but opinions are not the same thing as the word of the Lord. And when you're standing in a valley of dry bones, the last thing you need is more of your own voice, because that's all social media is just an algorithm telling you all the things that you already believe. You need the word of the Lord. Except in the barrage of all that noise, it can be so hard to hear. Now, if you were nervous of scrolling your feed and, you know, because of the algorithms that may be on your phone or whatever, and you wouldn't open it because of that, you know, let that moment even be a point of clarity for you, that the voices you're listening to that may be, leading you in places you really don't want to go. That when you're with family here, you're like, I'm not going to be playing that app, right? Let that provoke you to change. That the voices you may be hearing are not voices you should listen to. For Ezekiel, God tells him exactly what to do and what to say. He says, prophesy, say dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. God has spoken a word to us in our dryness. Following Jesus is always clear. Following Jesus is always clear. We may not feel like it's always clear, but it is always clear, but it's seldom easy. It's seldom easy to walk in the way that he asks us to do, but he's usually very clear. If we keep reading, thus says the word, the Lord of God to these dry bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And so he prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the dry bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them. And skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. God is moving. The work has begun, but it's not yet complete. And there was no breath in them. And I love what comes next. It's a powerful picture of our eschatological hope, our hope of the future with God. Remember Isaiah's question, the prophet Isaiah. He said, can a nation be born in a day? And later Ezekiel sees the dry bones rattling and coming together. And then we look in history and we see on May 14th, 1948, after 2,000 years of being in exile or being ruled by others, Israel becomes a nation state in a single day. The last days are ramping up intensely around us. In Genesis, God creates. In Ezekiel, God recreates, redeems, and restores. And as we celebrate Easter, what do we see? That he resurrects death to life, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's our story unfolding. Verses 9 to 10 of Ezekiel 37, it says, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to it, this is what the Lord says, breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered them, and they all came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. In this we see something. A fundamental lesson of the vision is repeated. When the Spirit is present, God's people are enabled to live. This is the only basis on which hope can be held out for the despairing community. That God's Spirit would be present, and then we can live. Because speaking life, it must never be reduced to mere positivity or manifesting or thinking that if I just think it and I say it, it happens. That's not the way of God. Speaking means declaring life-giving word of God. Faith never ignores dry bones. It faces current reality while trusting that God is present. Because too often in the church, we give annunciation to much space, but alignment with God's word doesn't carry enough weight. And from this valley of dry bones, we see God's heart is for Israel then and one day for us as Gentiles to be fully on display. If we continue reading in Ezekiel 37, some verses later on, it says, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forevermore. Doesn't that sound like the final chapter of God's redemptive story? But Ezekiel's vision of restoration, it doesn't even stop there. It doesn't stop with a revived people. God takes it further in chapters 41 through 48, painting an even fuller picture of what complete restoration looks like when Jesus returns. In this vision, God reveals to him a new temple, measured with divine precision, every detail perfect, a place prepared for his presence. And then comes the moment that changes everything. The glory of the Lord returns. And if we remember back to the beginning of Ezekiel, in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, God is speaking to him, and he says, this, son of man, do you see what they are doing? the great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary. But you will still see greater abominations. All these things that Israel was doing, that Judah was doing, was driving God's presence from their midst, that he could not abide with that and say, I'm Lord over all of what they're doing. But then we see in this vision, his vision of what will happen. He says, then the glory of the Lord entered the temple by way of the gate that faced east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Son of Man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet where I will dwell among the Israelites forever. God isn't distant. God isn't visiting. He comes to dwell forever. And then in chapter 47, something that defies physics. Water begins flowing from under the threshold of this temple. But as it flows out, it starts as this small, little, narrow trickle and goes wider and wider and wider and deeper as it goes, which is the opposite of how things go. You don't start with a narrow little thing, you end with a narrow little thing as it all dissipates everywhere. It says this, then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and this is abbreviated because it's a much longer passage. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the threshold of the temple. As the man went out east with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off a third of a mile and led me through the water, came up to my ankles. Then he measured off a third of a mile and it came up to my knees, to my waist. And it was a river that I could not cross on foot. This water flows out of the eastern region, goes down to the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of foul water, the water of the sea becomes fresh. Every kind of living creature that swarms will live wherever the river flows. There will be their fruit will be used for eating and their leaves for healing. Imagine it. Life flows from God's presence, turning the Dead Sea into a fresh water, with fish in it, with lining the banks with trees that never stop bearing fruit in all the different seasons, and their leaves are used for healing. Everything that the river touches turns, comes alive. And then in chapter 48, the vision culminates with the city itself. This is the name of the city from that day will be the Lord is there. The Lord is there in the valley, in the temple, in the city, forever. God with us. This is the same hope we see in the fulfillment of the New Testament. If we fast forward to Revelation 21, it says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grieving and crying and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. Isn't that amazing? God was faithful to fulfill his prophetic word to Israel through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, and through Ezekiel. Won't he do the same thing with everything still to come? In Jesus, we are saved. We are absolutely saved in him, but we got to know that our enemy still tempts us. We have victory over sin, and yet sin is still present. But one day there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more death, no more darkness. But before that day comes, we need to be people of obedience and people of alignment. Simply obeying what God asks us to do and living in alignment with his word. Trusting that in Jesus, dryness, disappointment, despair, disheartening circumstances, and even death itself, they are not the end. Because we worship the only one from the tribe of Judah, the one who overcame death, hell, the grave. No one else has ever done this. Life Center Cornwall. If Jesus were to ask us, if God were to ask us that question, can these dry bones live? What is our response? Yes. He did it once. He can do it again. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, people need to hear less of our words and more of the word of the Lord. When we look at the world around us and cultures around us, we see the name of Jesus. We see Christianity, and it's a religion that is cursed, is put down. We see prayer to Jesus, prayer to God, as one of the only prayers that is banned. Darkness, forever in rebellion against God. It's real. And darkness against God will only ever be dry bones. But if the Spirit lives in you, if the Spirit lives in you, if He has called you and empowered you to show and to say and to serve a lost and broken world through the power of the Holy Spirit, we aren't called to just to rattle bones. We're called to be ministers of reconciliation in a lost and broken world. We're called to obey and align with the voice of God, with the word of God through the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are with us in the midst of all things. When it feels like we're in a valley of dry bones, when it feels like everything around us just feels dead or lifeless, and we feel lost in it, may we take comfort that you are with us in those places. That you are so near to us. And that by your word and by your presence, by your Spirit, we can be made new and we can be revived. That doesn't need to be a death sentence for us, but in you there is new life. So God, may we live by the power of your word and by the power of your Spirit. May we walk in alignment and in obedience to what you've called us to do. We thank you, God, that you're so close to the brokenhearted. Thank you, God, that you've given us, made us a witness to your goodness, to your mercy, to your grace. That we can testify that when we were lost and broken and felt like we were just dry bones, you came and brought new life to us. So may we be a witness to your word working, your Spirit moving.